I'd like to return to the book of Titus this morning. Just to kind of remind you of where we've been lately, the Apostle Paul is writing to this pastor, to this minister named Titus. And he tells Titus to speak those things. Titus, I want you to teach and preach these things, he says, that become sound doctrine. Those things that are befitting sound doctrine. Those things that adorn sound doctrine. Those things that would magnify and beautify sound doctrine. Paul is telling Titus, these things will bring sound doctrine to light. Now, in my mind, when we think about sound doctrine, or we think about the faith, we're told many times in scriptures to contend for the faith, for example, stand fast in the faith, things like that. We typically think of those foundational principles, whether it's regarding salvation, perhaps the deity of Christ, the resurrection, justification, predestination, all of these wonderful doctrines that kind of form the foundation of what we understand the scriptures to teach. They have all these principles, if you will, that describes God's relationship with man. That's kind of the foundation. That's what we typically think about. Some of the more practical things, which we read about here in Titus chapter 2, have more to do with relationship among men, mankind. You have the foundation, those principles relating to God's relationship with man, but then you have that which we build on that foundation, relationships in particular that we have with one another, husbands and wives, parents and children, employees with employers, brothers and sisters in the church, your neighbor, whatever that might be, whatever relationship it might be, relationships among young people, young women and young men before marriage, husbands and wives, and on. And that's kind of what we're dealing with in particular here in this chapter, at the least in the beginning. Older men and older women teaching the younger men and younger women. That's where we've been lately. And I'd like to continue with that thought. We've spent our time lately in chapter or in verse 5. Let's read that verse. Paul is telling Titus, these are the things that you ought to be teaching so that the older women, the aged women, the spiritually mature women will teach the younger women. These are the things. Sisters, ladies, you're to be teaching the younger ladies around you. Maybe your daughters, maybe your granddaughters, maybe other young ladies in the church, whatever opportunities that you have, whether it's by, I want to use the word precept, or by example. We teach in both ways. You know that, don't you? We teach by precept, that is, giving the lesson, giving the instructions, giving the words, giving the admonition, the exhortation, reading from Scripture. We teach by precept, laying down the principles. And we also teach by example. And both are vital. One doesn't do much good without the other. So Paul says to Titus, here's some things that the older women are to be teaching the younger women. Verse 5, he says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, we spent our time on those first three phrases, words and phrases, discreet, chaste, keepers at home. That's where we've been lately. Notice at the end of this verse, Paul gives us the strongest reason possible. He places the greatest emphasis that he possibly can of the importance of these things being taught. He says that the Word of God be not blasphemed. The Word of God. So that no one around you will have a legitimate reason to speak ill of you or of God's Word. That's the greatest emphasis that Paul could have laid out for us of the importance of these things. We don't want to do anything. We don't want to speak or act in any way that others around us would speak critically of the Word of God. They may speak critically of you. They may speak critically of His Word, but they will not be given a legitimate justification, if you will, to speak that way. In other words, you've not said anything or done anything, or you're not living in such a way that would bring a reproach upon God's Word. Okay? So I want to go back and think about what we've looked at the last two or three weeks and turn our attention towards our young men. As I've said, I think I've shared this with you recently. Obviously, I don't have sons. I'm not sure that in that sense that I'm qualified. I doubt my qualifications to share with you, share with parents in particular, of what you ought to be teaching your sons, but I do have a vested interest in that. I am concerned about what we are teaching our sons. I was a young man once, so I do have a lot of insight in how they think and how they act. And I can see things that my daughters do not. That's a good thing. I'm a father. I should be able to do that. So I do have some experience because I was one, but I've not reared any. But I can speak to you and tell you what God's Word says. If these things, which we're reading here primarily, are concerning what older women are to be teaching younger women, that's what we have here. But if our young men, you see, we only have one verse there that says in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Likewise, Paul is saying, Titus, likewise, what I've just said in these last couple of verses, likewise, teach your young men. Teach the young men to be sober-minded. Now, if it's important that the details that we have here are taught to our young women, and our young men are to be taught to be sober-minded, to grow up to be, what does he say up there in verse 2? Sober and grave and temperate, sound in the faith, and that's the phrase I want. If our young men are to be taught now to be sober-minded so that they will grow up into aged men, older men, who are sound in the faith, then it seems logical to me that the young men need to be taught these things in details just as much as the young women. And I'll just say this, and you can take it for what it's worth, or you can shame me later for even saying, using this phrase, it does take two to tango. But, hear me out now, that applies before marriage and it applies after marriage. We're not only supposed to be teaching our young men and young women how they're supposed to behave before marriage, we want them to grow up, we want to learn some more, and we want them to grow up learning how it's going to be and what they can expect as husbands and wives. Okay? So now I've already said a mouthful. But let's go back and look at it. I want to take three, however far we can get. I want to start with those words that we've already looked at concerning the young ladies. The first word is discreet. You remember what we said, discreet, what that word means? It means to have a sound mind. It means to have self-control. It carries with it the same meaning, basically, as the word sober. To have a sound mind. Sound mind, self-control. You know what the picture that is that I get from that? To be discreet means that we're concerned with what is coming into our minds, and then we're concerned with what is being portrayed outwardly, what is going out from us. Both what's coming in and what's going out. And sometimes things creep into our minds before we know it. But if we don't let that come back out in our words or actions, then we've done what we should do. Discreet. To be discreet. We're to teach our young women to be discreet. Are our young men being taught to expect for himself the same thing that he would like to see or expect and look for in a young woman. Young men, you may think about the perfect young lady to be your bride one day. You're not going to find the perfect young lady. You will find the one, hopefully, prayerfully, through much prayer and patience sometimes, you will find the one that is right for you. She won't be perfect. She won't be any more perfect than you are. But do you, what you have in your mind about a young lady that you would consider that you there might be a prospective bride someday, think about that picture. Do you expect the same thing out of yourself as you expect to find in her? Let's go back to the book of Proverbs to a few verses here that we've spent some time in the past, I think. And it's Proverbs chapter 2. To be discreet. We're concerned with what comes into our minds. We're concerned with what goes out. Let me just get real plain about some of this. Not sure if it's still the same way. Probably is. I don't think things have changed much since I was young. There seems to be the idea that we expect a certain standard out of our young ladies. But now, boys will be boys. That's foolishness. Boys left to themselves will be boys, yeah, sure. Girls left to themselves will be girls. If we try to uphold a certain standard for our young ladies, does that not that same standard apply to our young men? Proverbs chapter 2 speaks about discretion, and we covered some of this in a previous message, but let's look at it again. Chapter 2, verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. The phrase that we want here, discretion shall preserve you. Discretion, a sound mind and self-control. Being able to discern means you've got a filter. You have a filter around you, and it filters out certain things, not allowing it to come on in. But it works the other way as well. The things that do make it by that filter, that's true. But you know, a lot of that, it's within us anyway. It's part of our corrupt nature. It's part of our sinful nature. We don't have to have a lot of external influence to lead us into temptation. It's all right here in us already. But we need a filter of what comes in, and we need that same filter as to what goes out. Discretion. It will preserve you. It will keep you. Now, what will it preserve us from? From what or from who? And from what situations, what circumstances will discretion preserve us from? Verse 12, it says, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. We want our young ladies to have the discernment, to have the discretion to deliver them from the man who has only one thing on their mind. Plain enough? From the man that speaketh froward things, perverse things. That word froward means perverse or fraudulent, deceitful things. As I said, I'm not raising sons, but I was a young man once. I know how the mind of many young men works. Without being tempered, without self-control, they speak things in a deceitful way. Now that may sound kind of harsh, but I think most of you've been there. You know what? You know it's the truth. Without being taught self-control, they will speak things, they'll say things to a young lady, and they'll say things to a young lady's parents that they really don't mean, and with only one goal in mind. Now you can take that however you want. Discretion, though, will preserve the young lady from that fraudulent man. But not only that, Verse 16 says, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Discretion, discernment will deliver a young man from, the phrase is, the strange woman. The woman who has left her childhood rearing. The woman who has left the ways in which she was raised. The woman who has, she said, it says in verse 17, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. May have been raised in the right way, but this phrase, the strange woman, indicates someone who has left that and has thrown out those standards of morality, the conviction that she's been taught. She's thrown that out. Discretion, young men, discernment preserves you from that strange woman and from that circumstance, from that situation. You know, a lot of things can be avoided just by avoiding the situation. A lot of things can be avoided simply by avoiding the places. There's places that I once went to, and there's people that I used to be around, that the best thing for me to do is avoid those people and those places. That preserves me from a lot of trouble. Discretion. So the question is, and now I want to go back to the New Testament in 1 Peter 3. The question is, do we expect our young men to uphold the same standards? Or are we just assuming, culture has said for a long time, that boys will be boys and they'll grow out of it and, you know, they got to get out in the world and kind of see what things really are, you know, all about and experience some things before they get out there and get settled down and sow their wild oats. That's about as unbiblical as you can get. Do we want to follow the ways of the world that the culture promotes, or do we want to follow God's Word? Do we want to teach and act in such a way that God's Word is upheld? That we don't justify someone's critically speaking about God's Word. We don't want to justify that by the way we speak, by the way we act. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read, and this is familiar territory to you, but let's read the first few verses. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, he's talking about the husbands. Husbands that obey not the word. They also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Young women are to be taught and to be shown just how much influence they can have over a man. You know, some of us men, we need constant reminding. We need the example out there before us continually. It's just our nature as males, as men, to want to keep sliding back. You know, we're habitual backsliders sometimes, and I don't mean that in the worst way, but we do need continual reminders. What Peter's saying is, for the one who is not walking according to the word, he's saying the wife can have such a great influence by her manner of life. And he says without the word, without very much being said, without, you know, every time the husband turns around, you know, the wife's beating the Bible. That's not what he's talking about. He said without the word, simply by the manner of life. It's amazing what the manner of life, our wives, what kind of influence that has in the lives of we husbands. Isn't that right, men? You better say amen. It's a good opportunity to say amen. So he says, while they behold your chaste, there's that word again, chaste conversation. Chaste, you remember that? We'll get to that in just a moment. Clean and innocent and pure. That kind of manner of life. Verse 3 is really what I kind of wanted here. Who's adorning? Talking about the wives now. Who's adorning? What you put on display. Ladies, listen, and we'll get back to the men in just a moment. You're adorning. The most attractive thing about a female, about a lady, young or older, didn't say old, older, young and older alike, the most attractive thing about a lady, He says, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. You use discretion, ladies, in how much of that you do. There's no hard, fast, legalistic rules here. That's silly. We're not going to do that. But you use sound discretion as to how much your hair and makeup and the jewelry and all that. You use good, sound discretion in that. But always remembering that's not what should be the most attractive thing about you. That's not what should get a man's attention. Now, men, what are you expecting out of a young lady? Is that what you're looking for? If we're telling our ladies, if we're telling our young ladies that this is not the most important thing, what are we teaching our young men? Young men, do you show girls around you, young ladies around you, that do you give them more attention, the ones who are all dolled up with all the, everything, you know what I'm talking about? Do you give them more attention than you do others who might have, as he says in verse 4, the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit? You know, young men should be taught that what you see on the outside means nothing if this is not on the inside, the meek and quiet spirit, because he says that is what's valuable to God. He says, which is in the sight of God of great price. Young men, what is valuable to you? What are we teaching our sons? What is the most important thing, especially when it comes to thinking about a prospective bride? So we may teach our young ladies these things, but guys, you think about it. The more you feed a fire, the bigger it's going to get. Right? So the more attention you give to young ladies whose only goal is to see how beautiful they can make themselves look and how much they can show of themselves and how much they can reveal of themselves, and I'm not talking about their heart, the more attention you give to them, then others around them are going to, that's what I got to do to get the attention. Right? That's what I got to do to get the attention. So we must teach our sons, we must teach our young men, that's not the most important. We must hold them to that standard, just like we try to hold our young women to that standard, right? All right, let's go back to Titus. We saw that word chaste there, we just read in 1 Peter. Chaste. It means to be clean, to be innocent, to be pure, to be modest. Certainly this is something that we should be teaching our young ladies, to be chaste, to be pure of mind, to be pure in heart, to be pure in body. Yes, absolutely. In 1 Corinthians, I want to go to the end of chapter 6, which we did not cover last time. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 18. It says, simple admonition, flee fornication. If you're not old enough to know what that means, then talk to your parents about it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Why is that? Why is that so important? Why is Paul making that point? Why does God's word make this point about this particular sin, that by committing this particular sin, and by the way, you remember how we defined that, right? There is a physical intimate relationship reserved only for husband and wife. Anything outside of that fits this definition, fits this word. That's the definition. Anything outside of the physical intimate relationship reserved for husband and wife. Period. We're told to flee. This sin involves, Paul says, sinning against your own body. Well, why is that? Well, he tells us in the next verse. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. Now, some people might want to rebel against that. Some people might want to say, well, I am my own person. I can make my own decisions, not as a child of God. You cannot make decisions that go contrary. You can make them, but you should not make decisions as a child of God contrary to God's word. As a child of God, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. I don't mind confessing that I'm not my own. I don't belong to myself. Thank God I don't. Thank God somebody else has possession of me. And that's God Almighty Himself. That's who I want to possess me. And I'm more than willing to confess that. It's not easy to do sometimes, to confess that I'm not my own person. I am, as far as individually, as far as, you know, the personalities and likes and dislikes and all that. But we're talking about who you belong to. You belong to God. And God has given you His Holy Spirit, which dwells within you. And this sin in particular is a sin against your body, the temple of the Holy Ghost. Verse 24, you're bought with a price. You're bought with a price, child of God. You know what that price was? The price, it was the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the price. That is what you've been bought with. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, so we teach these things. We teach this thing in particular. And you who have, maybe some of you who have sons and daughters, maybe you have seen, maybe you have experienced, maybe you've had the tendency to think about your daughters a little differently than your sons. I understand that, and it's probably natural, but if we are to try to uphold the same standards, teach our young women to uphold these standards, it's mandatory, absolutely mandatory, that we teach women the same standard. Again, I go back to what I said, it takes two. How can, and now young men, what do you expect of the young lady which will one day be your bride? You may not know that young lady right now. Listen to me carefully. The marriage relationship in Ephesians chapter 5 is compared to that regular relationship between Christ and the church. Christ and His bride. Now think with me. I'm going to use a little bit of latitude here in the way I'm saying this. Bear with me. Christ reserved Himself for His bride-to-be. Now, I know what all God determined and His purpose and all that before the foundation of the world. I understand all that. I'm talking about when Christ came into the world to die, He did so and established a relationship with His bride. Christ reserved Himself for His bride-to-be, and He sacrificed Himself for the sake of His bride-to-be. Young men, there's a lesson there for us. Fathers, there's a lesson there, I think, for us. Use a little bit of latitude in how I'm saying this. Did you know that the opposite of being chaste, the opposite of the innocence and the purity, the opposite of that is corruption. Corruption. We need to be teaching our young men. Young women, yes. We've been instructing and teaching the young women for the last 3 weeks. Young men, it's your turn today. We need to be teaching our young men that corruption now, corruption of the body now, will always be, to some degree, corruption of the mind later. There's some things that can't be lost, that can't be regained. There's something that can't be reclaimed. What we do now, what you do now, young men, what you do now will never leave your memory. And in whatever degree of corruption of the mind that stays with you, it can and will to some degree, and has the potential to even a greater degree, interfere with your marriage relationship later. Does that make sense? Do you think that's true? What you do now as young men can have an effect on your marriage relationship later. I know things can be put in the past. We can overcome things. We can leave things behind, but we can't erase our memories. Right? So how important is it that if we teach our young women to uphold these standards, how important is it then that we teach our young men to uphold those same standards? Our next phrase from Titus was keepers at home. Keepers at home. We described that very briefly, a guardian of the family. We're to teach our young women to be keepers at home, to be guardians of the family. That doesn't necessarily mean to be kept at home, although the home, the household, is the sphere of the mother's and wife's responsibilities. That is the sphere of her responsibilities. And it is especially critical when there's children being reared up in that household. The modern view says that a mother can spend her time, she can devote her time and talents and energy to other pursuits or to a career as long as she doesn't neglect the duties at home. And the problem with that modern view is that who's going to determine? Who's the one to discern? Who's the one to decide when you've crossed that line? When you have gone too far and you begin to neglect those duties at home? Who decides that? I submit to you that you won't know until later on, and it'll be too late. You won't know when you've crossed that line, and when you do learn that, it'll be too late. Your children will be grown. Young men, do you want your future wife? Do you want your wife, especially as she becomes a mother? Do you want her to be a guardian of the family? It's a beautiful arrangement, really. It is. It's a beautiful arrangement. It's a perfect arrangement. I mean, we're not perfect people, but it is a perfect arrangement because God designed it this way. The husband is to provide everything possible, everything that he possibly can in every way, physically, in a material way, financially, spiritually. And the mother, the wife, is to take that which the husband provides and dispense it to all the members of the household. That's what a keeper at home is. That's the guardian of the family. Young men, we're to be teaching you. We're to be teaching you by precept and example. This is the best arrangement because it's God's arrangement. What does that mean to you? That means you're going to be a provider. You are going to be a provider. I think of several places, I read over there where a man don't work ought not to eat. Lazy, there's no excuse for laziness. We need to be teaching our sons laziness don't cut it. Laziness will get you nowhere, and nowhere fast. And go to the book of Proverbs and we find all kinds of proverbs, all kinds of wise counsel concerning the slothful. The slothful never does get there. Never does. The slothful might even have a lot of great ideas, but they never come to fruition because he's slothful. He's lazy. No room for laziness. I read over there in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Don't remember what verse it is now. But there's a principle. First of all, it says to the one who steals, steal no more. And he tells the one that was stealing not to steal anymore, but to work, to labor with your hands so that you'll have to give to somebody else. Young men, you know what we need to be teaching our young men? Now, fathers, we're going to step on some of our toes now. Because this is to be done by example. We don't work and labor to provide necessarily for ourselves. Now you think about it, and it's no different. It's no different in the kingdom of God in general. We're not out there laboring for our own sake. Our labors, whether it's in the kingdom of God, whether it's as a husband and provider, our labors are for the benefit of somebody else. But our society, our culture now, it turns everything towards me, me, me. So we're out there working and laboring to collect all of these small and big toys. And what are we doing? We are neglecting our primary responsibility, and in fact, probably racking up some debt so that our mothers, our wives, and the mother of our children have to be out there working and laboring, and then they have to neglect some of their duties, and it's not a good cycle to get into. I know we've been there. I'm guilty. I'm speaking from experience. We need to be teaching our young sons that as a provider, you are providing, not for yourself, but for others, for your wife, for your children. As a husband, and I go back again to the marriage being compared to Christ and the church, what did Christ do again, remember? He sacrificed himself. Sacrificed himself, even he gave his own life. Sacrificed himself for the sake of his bride. That kind of sacrificial love, and we haven't gotten to that phrase there in Titus, obedient to their own husbands. We'll maybe come around to that sooner or later. But if you put that together with Ephesians chapter 5, that sacrificial love, men, that's a huge task. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Are we teaching our young men, son, this is what's going to be expected of you? And then listen, fathers, don't be afraid of past mistakes. I'm ashamed of them, but I can't be afraid of them. They happened. I'm guilty. I want to learn from it. Hopefully I have learned from it, and maybe I can use it to teach my children something. So don't be afraid of that. And if I'm in the middle of something right now that's not right, don't be afraid. I shouldn't be afraid to confess it, to repent, and change my ways and show a better way to my children. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. We need to teach our young men that you will be expected to love in a sacrificial way. Now, we got to have a lot of examples. We can tell that. We can even show... Christ's love for the church and beautiful pictures from God's Word, but they got to have the example from their fathers. The best way to learn what it means to have a sacrificial love for your bride is for young men to see that in their fathers, their grandfathers, other men in the church. Where can we wind this down? There's tremendous amount more. Not only will our young men be expected to be providers, supporting the family, providing for the wife, providing for the children, not only providers in a physical, material way, but providers in a spiritual way also. Time and time again, the responsibility for the spiritual well-being of the family is laid upon the fathers. There may actually be more hands-on teaching and instruction taking place by the mother. But the father is responsible. The fathers, we're accountable for the spiritual welfare of our families. One other thing that is expected, young men, one of these days, when you're blessed with a wife, which according to Proverbs we read last week, a wife is a good thing. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Young men, one day you'll be blessed with a wife. Hopefully, prayerfully, if God's will, you'll be blessed with children. You know what you're going to be expected to do with those children? You're going to be expected not only to instruct them, but to chastise them. And God's Word says that you need to do that with the rod and reproof. Now, some of you young men say, I've had all the example I need of that. I know where you're coming from. But you will be expected to chasten, to teach, to instruct your children, not only with words, but with the rod as well. Great responsibility we have as husbands and fathers. I think we see that. I think we understand. Most of us understand what a great responsibility we have as husbands and fathers. What are we doing to teach our young sons that responsibility now? Young men, here's something you can do. You can be praying now for that young lady that you hadn't even met yet. Maybe you have met her. You be praying for her now. parents, you be praying for them now. You be praying for their parents. Sometimes we're teachers and sometimes we're learners, but at all times we're to be doers.